Good morning, everyone, and welcome again to our online services. We hope that it's been a blessing to you so far. It's been difficult over these past several weeks, you know, to be apart the way that we are, separated because of the coronavirus. We do have some good news that we're looking forward to. Being able to gather as God's people on our church lawn at Calvary Christian Church on June 28th, that's a Sunday, at 10 a.m., we're going to be having an outdoor service. This is something, again, that we believe will be a first step towards us getting back together as a congregation, being able to do that. So we pray that you'll mark your calendars for that and you'll plan to join us if at all possible. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this opportunity for us to communicate in this way. Though we can't be together physically, it is great that we can connect in this manner. I pray, Father, that you'd bless us as we try to just encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good works, and to worship and praise you with the honor that you deserve. Bless us as we continue in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we spent time reviewing the first of three parables that Jesus uses to teach how much his Father values a single soul. This parable is perhaps the least known of the three. It's the parable of the lost coin. We spent time talking about the parable of the lost sheep last week, but now the parable of the lost coin. We're going to be picking up again in Luke chapter 15, this time in verse 8. After sharing that first parable, Jesus says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin.' In the same way," Jesus says, "I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." As with the 99 sheep in the previous parable, the 9 coins here represent God's people. And the lost coin, well, like the lost lamb, serves as a symbol of those people whom the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' time had considered of little worth. You might recall that they were challenging Jesus for spending so much time with people they saw to be sinners. And it wasn't just sort of lifestyles that made them call them that. They called them that because, as we talked about last week, they had a lot of prejudice in their hearts. So the major thrust here in this teaching, as well as the other teaching about the lost lamb, is to impress upon the hearers the intrinsic value of a single soul, a single life. Listen closely. Whatever anyone might tell you, or what anyone might think, George Floyd was precious in God's sight. He was precious in God's sight. Precious in the sight of a lot of people, not precious enough in the sight of many people, but he was precious in God's sight. No person should ever be devalued because of the color of their skin, social status, education, physical appearance, talents, abilities, or even the uniform they wear. Every soul is of great value to God. As we see here in the text, this coin was a silver coin. It was the Roman drachma, worth roughly a day's wage at that time. I don't know how much you make a year, what your salary or your income might be. I don't know how much you make per hour. But even if you were making minimum wage, a day's wage, wow. That's significant to us, isn't it? Significant. Whether it's needed to pay your house payment or your rent or to buy groceries or to get something necessary for your children that, well, would bless them, but also, I mean, they need it. So the idea here is to help us to understand value. The coin bore the image of the Roman ruler of the time. And you know that coinage in the United States of America often bears the image of a president or some other person in our society who has really made a significant difference that we've looked up to. Whether it was the intention in the parable or not, whether the Holy Spirit really intended this or not, I think it's interesting that we recognize this fact. God's children bear His image. We bear His image. Genesis 1:27 says that we were made in His image, both male and female, in His image. And He knows His children. He knows those who are His. He does. Now, this parable is unique in many ways. It's unique here in that the Lord is pictured as a woman. Now, we shouldn't make too much of this, for this isn't meant to identify the gender of the Creator, for He is spirit, not flesh and blood at all. But it is intended, I believe, to get us to see the passion that our Creator has for those who belong to Him. He greatly values all of His children, all of them. Notice how frantically the woman searched for the lost coin. Can you identify with that? I mean, she searched diligently, didn't she? Even lighting a lamp and sweeping the house looking for this lost coin. Why would she do that? The coin was valuable to her. I've dropped things before and spent considerable time looking to find them. Haven't you? I mean, if I drop a pill, my medication, I'm on my hands and knees sometimes looking for it with a flashlight under every nook and cranny because it's rolled away and it's valuable, not just because of the benefit it could be to me, but I wouldn't want someone else to get a hold of it and it might be of harm to them. So, boy, I look for it frantically until I find it. Or if I'm working on a project and I drop a screw or a nut or a bolt, I'm looking for it. Where did it go? How did it get lost in the carpet? Did it take a bounce and did it roll? Is it underneath some furniture somewhere? It's amazing. Where is it? Where did it go? And particularly if it's needed for that project, I don't have another one like it. I am looking for it. Now hear me. We're all unique. There's no one like you. There's no one like me. God values us for our uniqueness. He does. So I look, and I look until I find. Unless it's not of that great a value to me, then I might give up and say, well, it'll turn up somewhere. Sooner or later, it'll turn up. And if it doesn't, well, I can live without it. But we never do that, do we? If it's something that we greatly value, we don't give up. We keep looking until we find it. Practically tearing the house apart. She swept the house clean. But we do some spring cleaning. It might not be spring. Looking for what is lost. Here's another thing that's unique about this parable. The coin didn't wander away, such as the sheep might have, you know, looking for greener pastures, or make a conscious choice to walk away. This coin was absolutely powerless to do anything at all to be restored to its owner. Now think about that a minute. Now this is a parable that shouldn't just stand alone. We need to take it in context of all of the Bible and even the parables that will be the bookends for it. But I can't help but ask myself, could it be that there are those who are far removed from a relationship with God, not because of anything they did or didn't do, but because of circumstances beyond their control? I mean no disrespect, but what if someone is born in an area or to a family where belief in God and the Bible is not encouraged, it's actually discouraged? You talk about being underprivileged. I don't think most of us have grown up with Christian families and Christian homes realize how blessed we are. Yet we need to take a clue here from this parable. And it's more than a clue, man, it is a revelation. The heart of Jesus is to seek the lost, and that should be the heart of his followers too. The coin, in and of itself, could do nothing to change its circumstances, could it? It couldn't call out for help. Couldn't do anything. Truth is that we couldn't either if God didn't enable us to. This parable illustrates quite clearly that it's God who is seeking. He's the one pursuing. He's the one who's finding, and he's the one who saves that which is lost. It's all him. It's all him. So I thought about how there are so many in our world today who, no fault of their own, they don't have a voice. They're not able to call out to anyone. Jesus demonstrated in his ministry upon earth what a sensitivity he had for the deaf and the blind and the mute. He would go to such great lengths to reach them and heal them and bring them to himself. I'm so thankful that we have so many tools available to us to where we can reach out to folks in those communities. And we need to. And we need to. But there are others who are deprived for one reason or another who just don't have the ability to even hear the gospel, let alone respond to it. There are those who may have some mental issues, some learning difficulties, who just can't seem to hear it and grasp it as we do. And we need to be willing to do what we can to reach out to them, to speak to them, to communicate to them, to demonstrate love to them, do we not? If we have the heart of Jesus, we will. Yet, here's something else unique about this parable that I hadn't really taken that much thought about before. I hadn't given it that much thought before. The sheep, as we saw in the last parable, was lost in the wild somewhere, out there somewhere, away from the fold, out there. But the coin in this parable was lost inside the house. Despite what you may have heard, not everyone of Hebrew heritage is automatically saved. Paul makes it clear in Romans 2, verse 28 through 29. He writes, "A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor has a circumcision merely that's outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." What are you saying, Paul? If one doesn't have the heart that has been touched by the love of God, has been convicted of his own sin, and the need for grace, saving grace, then they're not really God's people at all. And that's the concept of being a Jew, a chosen one of God. It's not about rituals, it's not about traditions and keeping those, it's about having a heart for God. So I'm moved to wonder once again, could there be some in the community of God's people today who are lost? And I'm talking about in what we would call the church. Not everyone who attends church services has personally accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I heard a long time ago the illustration, just because you go into a garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you come into the doors of a church doesn't make you a Christian. Some may take a seat in the assembly, but they don't invite God to sit in the throne of their hearts. God seeks them continually, but they consistently retreat away from the light of the gospel into the darkness, into the darkness, shunning the loving hand that reaches for them. A man I once knew told me that this parable let him off the hook. As I was trying to share the gospel with him, he said, "If I'm lost, it's God's fault. It's up to him to find me." Now, I told him that God's not at fault if he's lost. John declares in John 10:10 that it is his desire, the desire of Jesus, the desire of his Father, for those who belong to him to have an abundant life, a fulfilling life, a blessed life. But he says the thief comes and steals and kills and destroys. Not God's fault. It's not Jesus' fault. But there is one who steals, kills, and destroys. And Jesus has come to seek and to save those, to rescue them from the grasp of the deceiver, from the assaults of the attacker. And I'm talking about Satan, the devil himself. I also told him that God had already found him and was inviting for him to be joined with the rest of the family. He says, "What do you mean he's found me? How can you say that?" I said, "I'm here. He sent me to you." He said, "He personally sent you to me?" And I believe so. I believe so. I believe that God is at work in moving us, motivating us to talk with people about Jesus, to tell them the good news. And that when we have contact with people, opportunity, that we're moved to do that. And I believe it's God's prompting that we'll do that. So I told him, "Yes, I believe he sent me personally to talk to you." I then pointed him to John chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, where we find these words about Jesus. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Did you hear that? The light came, seeking and searching to save those who were lost, those who were his own, those who he loved and cared about, those who had belonged to him. He came for his own, but his own didn't receive him. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. I believe the problem is, in many cases, that some people don't want to be found. They don't want to be found. That's actually the image, that they retreat again into the darkness, that they won't come into the light because they don't want to be exposed for their thoughts and their evil deeds. They don't want to be called to change. They don't want to be saved. And they would even cry out, "I don't need to be. Leave me alone. Leave me alone." But yet, if they'll receive the one who came into the world, suffered, bled, and died so that they might be saved, well, then they will be saved. They will. That's the truth. How do I know that? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. And John 17:17, the word of God is truth. It is the truth. So it's the truth this morning. That Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save them, to redeem them, to rescue them, to bring them back into the fold. He did that. That's the truth. And guess what happens if they do respond, if they do come back, if they do accept his reach? And they receive him who is willing to receive them. Well, Jesus said that just as the woman in the parable celebrated over finding her lost coin, there's great rejoicing in heaven when the lost are restored. Great rejoicing in heaven. Now you may be someone who again finds it offensive to even be talked about or talked to as if, well, you're lost, that you need to be saved. But the reality is, as I said last week, we all need to be saved. We'd all be lost without Jesus. And someone said, well, to me once, they said, well, who are you to condemn me? I said, I'm not condemning you. But I do want you to be saved. And I present the image, what if I were a fireman and you were in a burning building asleep, and I came and up with a ladder and stood at the window and said, come on, come on, come on, come on out. I'm here to save you. You said, don't condemn me. Don't you condemn me. Who are you to think that I would be condemned? I don't need saved. I didn't call for you. Wake up. If you stay where you are, you will be lost. I'm not here to judge. I'm here to save, is what Jesus said. He actually said that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the very next verse says, for those who do not believe stand condemned already. Or already in a situation of danger. And they're lost. Jesus didn't come to condemn them. He came to save them. He didn't come to condemn, but to save. We need to understand that. And part of that is to understand our condition, that we need to be saved. Not left in a lost state. The Father loves each and every one who belongs to him. Each and every one. We need to understand that. May we have the heart to see the value, the preciousness in every soul, the way Jesus did and teaches us to be like him. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you once more for this time together. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you, Father, for your truth. May we receive it. May we accept it. Maybe once more we think we're not in a position where we need to be saved, that we're not in a condition where we're lost at all. But if we don't have Jesus, we are. Without him, we are. But with him, hallelujah, praise God, we can be and will be saved. Father, so I just pray that you would give us the heart to recognize that, realize that. And if we have been saved, if we have been saved by Jesus, that we will have the heart to reach out to others and be tools and instruments of Jesus so that others might be saved as well. Let us take the gospel into the world. Father, and let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. Let us celebrate every time someone comes to the realization of who Jesus is and accepts him as their Savior and their Lord. May we rejoice in that, as we also rejoice in the fact we have been saved. In Jesus' name, amen. And we had some special reason for rejoicing this week, and would like to invite you to rejoice with us as some very, very precious souls confessed Jesus and accepted him as their Lord and Savior.